All right, hey guys, before we dive into our sermon today across all of our locations, we're going to do a quick prayer time right on the front end of the sermon that is directly geared at many of the invitations and the people that you guys have in your heart that you're thinking about for the Christmas services that are coming up at Tanger. I want to just kind of get this in our mind for just 1 minute. What if thousands of people across all these campuses at Mercy Hill, and I don't just mean adults, I mean all the way down to the children of this church, what if every single one of us had at least one person in our mind that we're holding in our mind's eye and in our heart that we are praying for, that we would not only find the courage to, and that God would give us an opportunity to extend an invitation, but that that invitation would be met with joy, and that somebody would be thankful that we had invited them to come and they would join us at the Tanger Center. Can you imagine what would happen in a scenario like that? It would light a revival probably in our city, in our state, maybe even kick something off in our nation. And we could see God do that this Christmas. And so I want to call upon every single one of us to be thinking that way and to be asking God, what would it look like if we had so many people come into Tanger for the first time that had never even come to Mercy Hill, maybe not even a believer, maybe not going to church anywhere else. Now let's think about what we can do to invite them. Let me just encourage you guys, all right? As of this week, over 5,000 people have RSVP'd for worship services at the Tanger, all right? So we're praising God for that. But here's the big kicker, okay? Of those 5,000 that have already RSVP'd, over 680 of them have indicated that they are not part of Mercy Hill, that they have never come to a Mercy Hill event. All right, so my point in that is that there is, I've been saying it every single week in the intro, there's something about this time of year, okay? And we have an opportunity here. I want to make sure you understand if you're new to Mercy Hill, there is nothing that we do. When we do something like the Tanger Center or whatever, we don't do anything because we think it's cool or fun. That nothing, okay? Everything we do is for some strategic reason for the mission of God. Now, that doesn't mean that they're not cool or not fun, but that's not the reason that we go after things, from our kids' ministry to students all the way through our ministries, okay? And that is certainly true of us this weekend. This place is more akin to a battleship, not a cruise liner, okay? It's all got a focus. The focus for this week coming up with Tanger is this. Hey, we're doing this because it's an easy ask. It's an easy thing to invite people to. I was talking to one brother that they're going around in their neighborhood and just kind of inviting people and stuff like that. And many of them had already heard of it because they hold season tickets to Tanger or because they've seen it on the ticker in downtown Greensboro or whatever. It's an easy thing to invite to. And so I'm going to call us to pray over somebody. I want every single person, have somebody come to your mind, hold them in your mind's eye, and we're going to pray over them. And the last thing I'll say is this before we pray. I know some of us might be thinking to ourselves like, man, I don't know. I don't know about an invitation. I don't know if that feels like me trying to, you know, get somebody to come do something that I want them to do, and maybe they would not want to do it or whatever. Here's what I would say to that if you are a believer. And I know across our locations, not everybody is there. Not everybody's a Christian. Not everybody is a mature believer yet. But if you are, let me just say this, all right? If you're having any angst about it, put yourself in that person's shoes. Put yourself in a situation where you don't know Christ, where you have no idea how you're going to stand before God with all the sin that you know about that nobody else knows about in your life. You put yourself in the shoes of saying, I don't have a real defined purpose for why I'm even on the planet. You put yourself in those shoes for a minute, and then you ask yourself, would I want somebody to come invite me to hear the gospel and have a great evening and all that? Would I want somebody to come and do that? And I bet the answer is yes. So let's do that for somebody else, all right? Hey, get that person in your mind, and we're gonna pray that God would give us the courage, all right, to make a personal invitation, and that God would bless it, and that we would still see hundreds more. There's not a ton room more, okay, but there is there's probably another 1,000 spots that we can fill at the Tanger Center between now and by the time we get there. And so we're going to pray that God just fills the thing all the way slap up, okay? That's what we're going to pray for today, all right? Let's pray. Father, as every one of us right now are getting it in our mind and in our heart, somebody that is coming to our mind, neighborhood, community, classmate, teammate, God, people that you have put in our lives for the sake of mission. God, people that we love. Lord, I just pray that you would convict our hearts and give us the courage to create that personal ask over the next week. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that we would have favor, and God, that we would see those invitations met with joy and met with a pleasing spirit. God, I pray you would just give us favor during this time. And Lord, we have a little ways to go here over the next week. God, we're praying for a full sellout here, and I pray that it would happen. God, I just ask that you would fill the Tanger Center with people whom you love and need to hear the gospel message and hear the good news of the birth of your son. And Lord, I pray you will do incredible things with it. And God, I pray it won't snow on that day as well. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, amen. I don't know if you guys have seen the weather, but I'm checking it every 30 minutes. Okay, all right, here we go. All right, let's dive in. We're going to be in, actually, in Matthew chapter 1 today. Excited for that. If you are new with us, let me give you a little bit of an update of where we are and sort of where we're at in this series. We've been talking about closing the gap between what we sing about Christmas and what we understand about Christmas, okay? The reason that we're talking about this so much over this Christmas season is because this is a season where we sing carols and Christmas songs, and those songs have two very important reasons that I think God uses them, very important things that they can do. They are tools, number one, in the hand of the Spirit of God to drive faith deep into our hearts, all right, and that's important, but they are also tools in the hand of the believer to see faith awaken in other people's hearts, okay? And we have an opportunity to say, hey, I heard a talk about that song, and I would love to talk to you about it, or hey, there's a line in that song that I can grab, and I would love to talk to you about it. These songs are sermons, and they're being sung from the aisles of Walmart to worship services, secular schools, and Sunday schools, okay? They're being sung all over the place. Why don't we grab them and use them as the tools that they are in a season like we are in? I talked about how Joy to the World was the highlight of the Rockefeller Christmas thing, but it's all over the place. You guys have probably been able to see some things like this in your own life. There's a big debate in our offices right now. I want to bring all of you guys in to it, okay? The big debate is the best Grinch the Jim Carrey Grinch, okay, you guys know, or is it the new 2018 animated Grinch, okay? Big debate. I don't know if any of you guys, let me just show of hands on all of our campuses as well. If you think the Jim Carrey Grinch is the best Grinch, just go ahead and raise your hand. Okay, all right, I want to have the campuses as well, okay. All right, if you think 2018 animated Grinch, all right, I see some of the younger people, I've noticed that, a lot of the younger people. Okay, well, you all failed because the 30-minute Dr. Seuss old school. All right, yes, that's right. No TiVo, no recording, no streaming, okay? You got to get your old school TV guide, highlight when it's going to be there, and be there sitting in front of the TV with your bowl of cereal, okay, when you were a little kid. That's what you had to do for the 30 minute. All right, but here's the deal. All right, the Grinch, I don't know which one's your favorite, but I will say this. The 2018 version of it, it's so funny. One of the most iconic scenes in that movie is these carolers following the Grinch around the town, and they're singing God Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen. Across 2018, across movie theaters in the entire country, and now streaming across platforms throughout the entire country, the words are ringing out in home after home after home. Remember, Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day. It's a sermon in a song, all right? Now, we're using examples like this. They're all over the place. Today, we're not going to be talking about this song. We're going to be talking about the song, O Come, Emmanuel, all right? One of the most powerful songs this time of year, and we're going to get into the scriptures that have produced this song and some of the rich theology that goes into this song. The term Emmanuel is a very Christmassy term, okay? And because it's what Christmas is all about, y'all. It means God with us. And this song, O Come Emmanuel, talks about what happens when God is with us. Here's what the song says. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appears. Now, this is a beautiful song, and it's a hard song to track down. This song's 1,200 years old, okay? It's been every translation, different tunes, okay? We sing the one, we probably sing the one that was translated a couple hundred, maybe 150 years ago or something like that. But it's kind of all over the place. But the concept of the song is not all over the place. The concept of the song does exactly what Matthew does in Matthew chapter 1, one where he grabs on to a story, obscure story, in the book of Isaiah, okay, concerning King Ahaz, and he grabs on to this little sign that God gave the people during a crazy time where all of a sudden there was deliverance come and a sign child was born. He grabs on to that. He applies it more to the greatest sign child, the greatest gift of God. And what is he saying here? What does the song say? When the Son of God appears, that is our way out of exile. That is our way out of death, our way out of sin, our way ultimately out of hell and into the heavenly family of God again, where God is our Father. And we all become, as believers, become brothers and sisters and are given a beautiful family. This all happens because of Emmanuel. It happens because of God with us. Without ceasing to be God, here's the big idea, God became man. All right, we're going to get into some deep theology here today about what it looks like to really do some Christology. Who is Jesus? Man, what does it mean that God is with us? But it's very important. Y'all, if Emmanuel doesn't come, if God and man are not joined, if Jesus doesn't come, then we are still in our sin. We're destined for hell. What a miracle this is that God would come and be with us, because without it, we would have no purpose and mission in our lives. Without this truth today, God would be a distant figure who kind of throws down his will in terms of saying, hey, this is what life should look like, and then we would just fail at it every single day with no hope of rescue. But that's not what has happened. What has happened is, because God is with us, now we have a hope and a future, and we have a life before God that we can live, and we have a relationship with a God who is with us. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 1. I want to read this today, but I really want to get into just this concept of what it means that God is with us. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. All right. Now, I want to set this up. There's no more mechanics really given scripturally about exactly how all this works. This is the text. All right. You see another one in Galatians 5. Actually, I don't have it right here, but every seat at every campus has a little incarnation card. That's just a gift we have for you. Some of our pastors put that together so that you can take that home and just kind of dwell on some of the theology we talk about today. But another passage in Galatians kind of shows us, and this shows us, that Jesus was born of woman, but conceived of the Holy Spirit. And when we look at that, that's what it means that God and man come together, that Jesus Christ was one person with two natures. All right, and he was born on Christmas Day. And here's the deal. We should all be picking ourselves up off the floor when I said that God has become man, right? That he is one person with two natures. All right, all of this is like, how could any of this happen? But because of where we live, and because of, you know, just and it's not wrong, it's just, guys, this is the air we breathe, all right? We've heard this story a million times in our life, and maybe sometimes we don't see the full weight and gravity of it in terms of, man, how crazy this miracle is that God has performed on our behalf. I want you to understand today, this is precisely where major world religions divide. I mean, Judaism, Islam, Christianity, it's right here. It's right what we're talking about today, where these other major world religions looking at Christianity, and they don't just think we are absurd, they can look in and say, you're blasphemous. It's not just, oh, let's live and let live. It's like, no, you're doing something wrong. You're speaking about God in a way that is not befitting of God. But then Christians are saying this is the greatest miracle in the world. This is not routine, is what I'm trying to get at, right? That if you've never heard this before, at the point in which you did hear this, somebody would have to pick you up off the floor, because it would just be, how in the world could God come and become a man in order that he could bring us back into a relationship with himself? I'll give you an example of some people who heard it it for the first time. You know, there's a book called Brushko, a great missionary biography. A guy named Bruce Olson, 19 years old, bought a one-way ticket to the jungles of South America. He had no backing. He had no mission board. He had no anything. I'm not condoning that. I'm just telling you exactly what happened. All right. And he just goes, treks into the jungles of Central South America, right on the Venezuelan kind of border. And man, he goes in and he, it's a crazy story. I can just tell you so many stories about this brother and what he did and what happened. Harrowing tales of sicknesses and getting shot with arrows and learning language and realizing he was not with the tribe after years that he thought he was with and all this kind of stuff. But he ends up landing with the Bari people or the Motolone people, who were a fierce tribe, had never heard the gospel, really never had much influence at all from the outside, learns their language, begins to share the gospel over years. Okay, this is a years and years long kind of deal. And my point is this. He talks about in the book that when he actually gets to the place of sharing the gospel, they're walking with him, they're going with him. Okay, I understand. And then he says, a virgin conceives of the Holy Spirit, God becomes a man and walks in our path, and there is nothing but silence for a long time. It was so deeply shocking, the story that was being told, that the Motolone sat in amazement and they absolutely could not speak. Now, we don't have that reaction, okay? We should probably. We don't have that reaction because we have heard the story so many times, but I want to make sure that we understand after the message today, especially when we sing songs about Emmanuel or whatever, that singing Emmanuel is singing one of, if not the greatest miracles in all of history. Of everything that God has done, you have theologian after theologian that have no problem saying this is the one. Now, I don't know how you would measure that, okay, analytically, but I'm just saying, it's right up there. I mean, it's one of the greatest miracles that has ever happened, and we get a chance to sing about it. Now, the scripture, as I said, it doesn't get into any more of the mechanics of it, other than, you can understand, Joseph finds his betrothed wife to be with child, and we understand kind of how that happens, and God then reveals to Joseph, man, don't be afraid of her, and don't be afraid of maybe what you think is going on. Actually, this child has been conceived of the Holy Spirit. He is going to be from woman, conceived of the Spirit. He is going to bring God and man together because he will be God and man in one person, two natures. And it's just amazing. Matthew picks up on the language. Actually, I mentioned this a minute ago. I'm going to get into this story. Matthew picks up on this language from the book of Isaiah that tries to help us understand. And Matthew is looking at what is happening. Mary is conceiving of the Spirit. The child that grows in her and will be born is the God-man. 100% God, 100% man. And it dawns on Matthew here under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That's what Isaiah was talking about. This is what was meant when we look at the prophecies from Isaiah chapter 7. Now, obscure story. I'm not going to go back and teach the whole thing and read the whole thing. You can go back. If you just read Isaiah 7, 8, and 9, you'll get a pretty clear picture of it, okay? But here's the story. Judah has a wicked king named Ahaz, okay? Ahaz is very fearful because the nations of Syria and the northern tribes of Israel, okay? So Israel and Judah are broken up during this time. Israel have aligned themselves against Judah, and really what they're going to do is they're going to replace Ahaz and divide up Judah and enlist them in their alliance, and that's kind of the plan, probably, okay? And so Ahaz is afraid. Now, instead of trusting God, that God would preserve the promise that he had told his people about a Davidic king that would come, rather than trust that God was actually going to do that, Ahaz goes and he seeks out another nation to come to their aid, and he goes to the Assyrians, okay? And he's trying to, work a deal and do whatever he can do to try to save his own neck. And here comes Isaiah, and Isaiah is pushing Ahaz. You need to trust God, trust God, trust God. Ask God for a sign. Well, Ahaz says, well, I'm not going to tempt God. Yeah, right. Okay. It's like, okay, yeah, you're being real pious here. Actually, you're not going to tempt God because you're already working in alliance with somebody else. Okay. It's nothing to do with being pious. And so here's what happens in Isaiah chapter 7. In Isaiah 7, Isaiah steps forward and he says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. And we all know this from Christmas. Maybe you didn't know some of the background of this. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Well, here's the deal, okay? the story actually has sort of a partial fulfillment actually for Isaiah. Isaiah, the prophet, there's a prophetess there. Isaiah, most, you know, ends up having a sign child. They actually name the kid sign child in Isaiah chapter 8. And it's the child is supposed to create a sign for Ahaz to realize that he should have trusted God and that God is going to preserve them. And actually, if you read it in Isaiah chapter 8, God does preserve Judah for a while, okay? And the Syrians and the Israelites don't come and take over, sort of the alliance with Syria comes back to bite him a little bit, and the water, the metaphorical water, kind of gets right up to Ahaz's neck, Isaiah 8 says, but he doesn't drown in it, but a new oppressor kind of sweeps across the land, and there's more history that we could talk about there. But the concept is this, that in Isaiah chapter 8, there is this child that is born, and that child kind of partially fulfills this concept here of behold, the virgin will conceive and you'll call his name Emmanuel. Now, there's some things about the story that aren't exactly the full fulfillment, and that's what we get into with Christmas, because here's what happens in Isaiah chapter 9. The same child that ends up not being named Emmanuel, okay, and is from the prophetess, so a young woman, but maybe not a virgin, okay. We're seeing partially as this fulfillment, but then when we get to Isaiah 9, the whole thing falls apart, and you're like, okay, it was partial, but there's got to be something else. And here's why we know that, okay? Because in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, and this is the other Christmas verse we always know to quote, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, listen, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. This is when we know. Okay, yes, partial fulfillment, 700 BC, Isaiah's son, there is a sign child, got it. But he was not the Prince of Peace. He was not the Wonderful Counselor. He was not the Everlasting God. He was not all of these things that we see by Isaiah 9. And what we, I think, are supposed to realize here is that what happens in Isaiah is a partial fulfillment. And partial fulfillments can end up foreshadowing the actual fulfillment. And the actual fulfillment is what we know to be Jesus Christ here, all right? What does Jesus Christ do? Well, he doesn't just break the oppression of Syria and the northern tribes of Israel. He comes to break the ultimate oppression of sin and death. You know, the ultimate tyrant. You know, Assyria is not the savior. Jesus is the actual Prince of Peace. He's the one that this is actually about, but it doesn't mean that what happened to Isaiah didn't happen. I've shared this with you before, and I think it's important just as we read our Bibles to remember this and to know this. Partial fulfillments happen all the time in the Old Testament, okay? Something will be predicted, something kind of maybe happens, but it's later that it finds its fullest fulfillment. The way I've explained this before is like when you're driving west on Interstate 40, you get to Hickory. All right, what happens when you get to Hickory? You crest and you start to see the mountains, right? Little, you know, foothills, they're not the big mountains yet. You keep driving another couple hours and you end up in, I don't know, Waynesville, North Carolina, where we happen to have a church plant. Okay, if you want to go visit them, take a little vacation out there, go hang out with them, make sure you tithe when you're there, okay? All right, so you get there and, with the church plant, what happens when you're like in a place like Waynesville? They call it a gateway. It's like the gateway to the mountains. Now you're in the real mountains, right? And here's the deal. In Isaiah, it's sort of like this. Man, there was a child given as a sign, but it's a foothill. It's not the mountain beyond the mountain. The mountain beyond the mountain is Jesus Christ. What Isaiah's son did in a moment, Jesus Christ will do for eternity. Yes, the sign was given. You're not going under because of Syria and Israel. But what Jesus has come to do is to say, you're not going under for sin and death. You're not going to be separated from God forever because of what I, the true Prince of Peace, has done. Now we're getting into what Matthew is grabbing for, I think, when he calls this child Emmanuel and pulls that reference from Isaiah chapter 7. Matthew 1:20, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Now, we've talked a little bit about where this came from, but let's talk about who Jesus actually is. Let's talk about this concept of being conceived by the Holy Spirit, being born of woman. Well, what we end up seeing here is that Jesus is the God-man, and it makes sense when you think of how he actually is born into the world, all right? He is born to a virgin. Mary is a virgin mother. Those are two words that are shocking to put together. again, not for us because we've heard it a million times. But if you were just telling somebody, it's just those words of virgin mother doesn't really go together, right? I thought about this a little bit lighthearted, but I don't know if you guys have ever seen any Yogi Berra quotes, okay? He was a baseball player, 40s, 50s, and 60s, played for like 20 years, but he coined a lot of these phrases that make absolutely no sense, but you totally understand them, okay? And he says, a nickel ain't worth a dime anymore, okay? It's like, that makes no sense, okay? But I understand exactly what you're saying. He says the future ain't what it used to be, all right? It's like deja vu all over again, okay? He told his team, pair up in groups of three, okay? You think about some of these things that he would say. Maybe some of you say things like this. I don't know if you ever heard somebody say the phrase, they'll say, maybe they have a book that they're really proud of and they say, oh, it's an original copy. What does that even mean? Or people, you know, people will say, oh, it's the same difference. Again, I understand what you're saying. Makes absolutely no sense, okay? But I get it. You know, you put these things together and on the face of them, it's like, man, that doesn't, I feel like virgin mother does that a little bit. Where you're like, man, I don't, that right on the face of it, it doesn't make any sense. But here's the deal. Once you begin to understand what God was doing, once you understand the concept of Emmanuel, now you understand, listen, it couldn't be any other way. This gets all the way to the heart of it. Major world religions, on this exact issue, they end up, going all the way back. And they end up having moments where they diverge right here at this issue. Actually, I think about, I've got a really good quote from J.I. Packer. He basically says, it is the most profoundest miracle, okay, in all of Christendom. Right here, why? That a virgin would conceive of the Spirit and produce the God-man for us. Here's what we see in this scripture. Joseph, she's going to conceive, she conceived of the Holy Spirit. Don't be afraid to marry her. Number one, that means that Jesus was actually born of woman. He was born of woman in the flesh. In accordance, I think, all the way back with Genesis chapter 3. It takes a little bit of biblical, history to know this, but if you go all the way back, the second sin entered the world, what did God promise? One day, through woman, would come one who would crush the serpent's head. And this is what's so funny. The term that is used for offspring, like if you're reading the ESV or NIV or whatever, that term actually is getting at the concept of seed. What's funny about that is if you go read a King James Version Bible, when God is talking to Eve, he says, from your seed. Now, that's weird when you're thinking about procreation. You wouldn't think about the woman's seed, right? You would think about that in terms of a man. But even all the way back then, there was this concept of him being born from woman. No earthly father, and Matthew is very clear that Joseph is not the earthly father of God, father of Jesus, but he is born of woman. You could say it like this. Jesus is born of Mary, but is conceived by the Holy Spirit. He is going to be 100% flesh from Mary, 100% God from the Holy Spirit. It's a wonderful miracle. It's a beautiful thing. Can I give you two quick detours on this? Just very practical. All right. Because man, some of this stuff can be very high and lofty and it's like, okay, we're doing theology, but what does it matter in the real world? Let me give you two things that we got to wrestle with here. Okay. Just very quickly. Number one, I would say this. All right. In our culture, and let me preface this. Okay. Cause I know, man, not everybody, I don't know what everybody thinks, backgrounds and all that kind of stuff. I want you to hear from my heart. Man, I never do anything as a preacher for shock value ever. I don't do that. There might be people that do. I don't. Okay. So even when I wade into this, it is not for shock value in any way. It's not political. This is just biblical. We have to wrestle with this. Okay. In our culture, even the term woman and man and mother and father are being very confused. Our kids are having a very hard time with understanding these things if we are not discipling them in these things. Our students are having a very hard time understanding these things if we are not discipling them. Okay, and the reason that I bring this up is because, I don't know if you saw the news this week. It actually happened a couple months ago, quietly. Even the Oxford Dictionary has now changed the definition of woman and man, where there is now a secondary definition of identity, what you identify as and all that kind of stuff, right? Now, here's why I bring this up. Man, I'm not doing it for, stir up the base or shock value or any of those things. Here's what I'm trying to get at. If we can't understand concept of woman and man, mother and father, we cannot understand the gospel. Amen. It goes all the way to the heart of who Jesus is. That he was born of woman, but he was conceived of God. That was the conception, but he was born to a mother in the flesh. We can't understand this if we can't understand these categories. And so I would call upon our church to think about these things and to stand firm in truth. And yet, and let me talk to the parents, okay? Because I know something about this with the kids that I'm raising, the schools that they're in, and all of that. Parents, it is not enough to teach our kids the truth. We have got to teach them the truth and model for them an incredibly soft heart in these things. Because you can teach them the truth and put them way far on one side of whatever aisle or one side of the other aisle to the point where they don't even love. That's good. And what we've got to be able to do is say, baby, this is the truth. And yet our heart is soft and yearns for people that are on the other side of these issues. We will not waver. That's not up for debate. For we cannot understand who Jesus is if these words mean nothing. But at the same time, we will love those that are on the other side of whatever the debate is at that time. You understand what I'm getting at here? So we've got to do both of those things, okay? We've got to hold them together. That's one sidebar. The other sidebar that I have to do, okay, and I've got to say this before I move on. I want to talk about flesh. I'm going to talk about, born of woman more, and I'm going to talk about born of spirit more. But I've got to just say this, especially to our church, because some of you are so new to our church. This will give you a heads up on our culture. We are a culture that really celebrates and champions adoption and foster care at Mercy Hill, okay? And one of the reasons that we do that is because, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but Jesus Christ was adopted. He was adopted. He was adopted by Joseph, okay? Adoption is at the very heart of the gospel. And so we want to be a church that champions adoption. We want to be a church that here's the way we say it at Mercy Hill, okay? We want to build families the way God built his. He builds families through adoption. We want to restore families through foster care. And we want to care for the families that are on the front lines of these ministries through our rope holding ministry. This is very, very, very important for us because it's important in the scripture. Now, here's what we always talk about. We always talk about how God has adopted us into his family, which is so rich and beautiful and good. We were enemies of the cross. We were ones that were far away, strangers of the promise. Okay, this is some of the things that are told of us in Ephesians chapter 2 and other places. But yet, yes, we have been adopted into God's family if you put your faith in him. But when you want to talk about a Savior who can identify with his people, let's talk about a Savior who in the flesh knows what it's like to be adopted. That's Jesus. And I want you to think about this. Jesus was adopted by a human father so that we could be adopted by a heavenly father. I mean, he came with God actually. He came as being conceived of the Spirit and submitted to the adoption of Joseph in order that you and I who have human, fathers, I mean, all from Adam, right? I mean, all have come down. But then we could be adopted in to his family once again, and it matters so much. Mercy Hill, there's 12 families right now in the process of adopting in our church across all of our campuses. Yeah, praise God. We can praise God for that. Man, let's celebrate that. 12 families right now. We just had one jump in right after our last kind of thing that we did. So we want to celebrate that and it's at the heart of the gospel. All right, man, let's get into this a little bit more, okay? Remember, Mary and the Spirit. What does Emmanuel mean? Emmanuel means God with us. And what it means is 100% Jesus is 100% God and he's 100% man. Okay. He's not a mixture. We got to make sure we understand. Jesus is not like a blender of God and human where he ends up being not fully either because he's all mixed up. That's one heresy, okay? Of course, the other heresy is that some kind of way he's actually two different people or two different things or whatever. No, that's not it. It's a miracle that he's one person with 100% God and 100% man, two natures. And it had to be this way. When you begin to think about who Jesus is and what he did, it can't be any other way. Jesus is fully human, being born of a woman. What does that mean? It means he sympathizes with us. He understands what it is that we go through. I know we sing, "Oh, Holy Night." That's fine. Jesus was born. It's a holy night. I guarantee you it was not a silent night. Okay, because I've been in the room when it happens, okay? And it's not silent, and the kid is not silent. We have one foster family in our church. Over the last 2 years, they've fostered 6 kids, but the last one they got is a baby, and they said, "This is different." They said, man, I talked to them. They said, "This is different, man." I mean, up at night, they're crying and all that kind of stuff. That's Jesus. I mean, he was a baby. He was born of woman. Man, the emotions, the fatigue, fatigue, the breakdown of body. I mean, just everything that we go through. The book of Hebrews tells us, man, that he has gone through it, and we understand. He went through his life, he would sleep, grow hungry, express anger, increase in wisdom. Think about that. The Son of God increasing in wisdom throughout his life. He was man. Okay, but he's also conceived of the Spirit, meaning he is fully divine. Think of the interplay here. This is so hard to understand, but it's one of those things where if you actually go and look at the life of Jesus and read it backwards, okay, remember, we read the Bible front to back. We interpret it back to front. When you actually know kind of some of Jesus' life, and then you go back to Emmanuel and how he was conceived, you're like, oh, this makes total sense. He's God and man. Right? Because what is it? You had times in his life where he was like us and then he was not like us at all. And it helps us to understand. He was tired, but yet able to cast out demons. He was hungry, but able to calm the raging sea. Man, he was one who would be angry, but also was able to forgive sin. Think about the story of in Matthew chapter 9 of the paralytic that comes down through the ceiling. And the guys are questioning, can he even do this? Can he even forgive sin? So he heals the guy. Frustration over what they're believing about him. Healing people. I mean, it's God and man. Think about this. Jesus would himself die, but in his life, he raised others to life. I mean, it's just this interplay that only happens if you fully understand the incarnation, the God-man. But once we understand it, it begins to make sense. Matthew 1:23, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus has come 100% God, 100% man, but he has come in order to put our relationship with God back together. And this is where it all goes, okay? I know that the theology today is just talking about who Jesus was, but at some point we've got to ask that question. Yeah, okay, well, so what? Well, I'll tell you, so what? It has massive ramifications for our life. Jesus was the God-man who came and was able to be a substitute for us. The Bible tells us that the blood of bulls and rams would never be an atonement for us. It could never be sufficient for humanity. We needed someone who was sinless and perfect, but was a human. How do you get that? You're not getting it but one way. You're going to get it through the incarnation, where Jesus Christ comes and as a full human lives a perfectly sinless life because he is also God. Remember, it's not a reduction, it's an extension, okay? And so he's living a perfectly sinless life, but in the flesh. And remember, he is not born of Adam like you and I are. Romans 5 is so good and so deep when it comes to this. You and I inherit the sin of Adam. We are guilty before God and we walk and follow in Adam's sin. But Jesus, born of woman, but skip the lineage of Adam because he is conceived of the Holy Spirit. So he lives this perfect life and then he lays it down for our sake. I say it like this at Mercy Hill all the time. He lived the life we didn't live and died the death that we deserve so that in his resurrection, he could offer us the newness of life. What a miracle. In our sin, we deserve to be separated from God forever. Eternal death is what we deserve. But because of what Christ has done and was able to do because of the incarnation, think of the miracle of it. When you're thinking about Jesus in his humanity and then think about him in his divinity, the gospel is really two miracles, not one. How could Jesus in his divinity die at all? What a miracle. But then how could he in his humanity raise to life? What a miracle. It could only happen one way, through the incarnation, through Jesus Christ coming as Emmanuel, God with us. So I want to call you today at all of our campuses, application point for this weekend. Y'all, let us rejoice over Emmanuel this Christmas. Let us rejoice. That's what the song says, right? Rejoice, rejoice. And that's what we want to do this Christmas. And I don't know if you have rejoiced over the gospel personally in your life or not, but I want to give you the opportunity to do that this very weekend. Have you trusted in Emmanuel, God with us? It had to be this way. Have you trusted in him for your salvation? You know, later a part of the song says this, O come thou rod of Jesse, that's another name for Jesus, free thine own from Satan's tyranny, from depths of hell thy people save and give them victory o'er the grave. Rejoice. Man, have you experienced that in your life? If you have not, I bet you your plan is to try to be a really good person and one day get to the pearly gates. And your thought process is probably like this, like, man, I want to get there. I ain't trying to win any awards, but I hope they'll let me in, okay? That's maybe what you're thinking today. And I just want to try to confront you with the reality that if that was the way that we went to God, why in the world did he have to come to us in this way? And we, every other person who claims deity, I'm talking about from old school Japanese emperors, Roman emperors, cult leaders, what are they doing? They claim deity to grasp for power. Jesus Christ already was God. The point of his deity, the point of his humanity was weakness. It's the opposite. He came to identify with you. Why would he do that if your works could get you there? See, the Bible, we sang this earlier. The Bible says that there is a chasm because of our sin before God. It's so funny. We think about works. It would, you know, we're like, well, what does the Bible say? For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ, our Lord. The wages of sin is death, but this is what we do. We want to stand before God and say, but I was really good. But did you sin? Well, yeah, but I was good. It's like saying this. It's like going to court because you were, you know, stealing. Maybe you stole a car or something. You go to court and you're like, well, yeah, I stole a car, but I also have helped a lot of little old ladies across the road and volunteered at the homeless shelter. And the judge would be like, hey, the things that you've done right is not why we're here. You know, I'm glad that you did some things right in your life, but that's not what this is about. What this is about is the thing that you did wrong. Why do we think that our works would pull us out from that if the wages of sin is death? You know, the illustration goes, I want you to envision three dudes standing on the beach of Hawaii and it's sinking, okay? And they're looking around and one of them is just this absolute, you know, rocked up Michael Phelps Olympic type swimmer, okay? And the other one's a kid, maybe 10 years old, something like that. And the other one of the three is like a 45-year-old IT worker with a bit of a dad bod, okay? And so they're all three standing there, okay? And they just sort of look at each other and they're like, well, you know, I mean, it's sinking, you know? I don't know what else there is to do. Let's go. So they're like, hey, man, I hope you make it. They're all high five, hope you make it. Man, we're gonna take off. We're gonna swim for it to California. Okay, so I hope you make it. We'll see you on the other side. And they dive in. Now the riddle is which one of them makes it. And everybody's always like, well, it can't be the swimmer, you know, because that's too obvious. And they're like, well, maybe it's the kid. Maybe it's smart. Maybe it's the IT guy or whatever. The point, of course, is y'all, it's 3,000 miles to California. It don't matter how rocked up you are. It don't matter how buoyant you are, okay? It don't matter. None of that stuff matters. It don't matter if you're a kid, smart, whatever. All that matters is it's 3,000 miles and you might make it a little farther than the next guy, but you have absolutely no hope of making it because the chasm is too wide. And this is a good illustration for us to think about our works before God. You know, we're trying to, fine. I don't think God actually thinks about it like this, but fine. Maybe you made it a little further than the next guy or whatever. Don't matter. The chasm was too wide. It was far too wide. You need a savior to stand in your place. God became man so that man could come back into the presence of God. And this is what Emmanuel is all about. Would you trust him today? Would you put your faith in him today? You say, well, what does that mean? It means confessing that you're a sinner. It means coming and believing that Jesus has done what is necessary to bring you back into a relationship with God and trusting him with your life. And the last thing I'll say is this as we close, you know, for the believers in the room, it's like, man, I'm already a believer. What do you need to rejoice in this Christmas? Think about this. Man, are you struggling right now a little bit, end of the year, with identity? It's like, man, I'm striving at my work for that next thing because of I'm striving for these relationships. I'm striving to hold this dating relationship together. And really what it's about is even as a believer, you're grasping for an identity. Don't you understand what God with us? Remember and rejoice over God with us. Jesus has come so that you don't have to fight to build an identity. He came to give you one. You're a son or a daughter of the King Most High. Why don't we remember that and rejoice today? Are you going through something very hard, broken relationships with family members, a health crisis? Maybe the end of this year has come and the financial thing that you thought was gonna happen, maybe you're the real life Clark Griswold today, okay? It didn't happen. You know, you don't have a Cousin Eddie to bail you out or whatever, okay? It's like, it didn't happen for you and you're hurt. I don't know what it could be, all right? But here's what I know. Remember and rejoice, God with us. Jesus knows exactly what it's like to suffer. And he has come sympathizing and empathizing with you. Christian, are you enjoying fellowship with God? Man, are you in the Word? Are you in relationships? Are you praying? Are you attending faithfully? And what are your plans for those things in 2023? God with us, he wants to be near to you. He wants to be nearer to you maybe than you can even imagine. Yes, positionally, you can't get closer to God, but in terms of your growth and your emotions, in terms of your sanctification and your maturity, you absolutely can make steps and you can grow in this next year. God with us, he wants to be with you through all of that. Is there a sin in your life? Is there something you're hiding? I'm gonna tell you something, man. If it ain't come out already, it probably is gonna come out next year. It will come out the year after that. Whatever it is, it'll come out. I've been around the game long enough to know. And if some kind of way you squeak all the way through life and you've thrown your whole life away through isolating and guilt and shame and all that, it'll still be revealed in heaven. It'll come out one way or another, but you know what? God's not gonna run away from you because of it. Believer, man, he has seen that from the foundation of the world. He even sees you're hiding in it. He's beckoning you and calling you. And he's not running away from you. He's gonna walk with you through that confession. God is with us. And the last thing I'll say, and you guys probably know where I'm going to go with this, man. The last thing I'll say is thinking about as we invite and we think about this last week, big push, right? The team is getting on the field. All of our campuses, man, let's go, all right? Man, God is with us as we go. Some of us are like, man, I don't think that I can invite, right? This yes, you can. He is with us. And you never know what he is going to do. You know how I know that he is with us? Think about this. Do you know when that term Emmanuel, or at least what it means, comes all the way back around in the book of Matthew? Shows up in chapter 1, shows all the way up at the very end. I mean, like the very end. I mean, Jesus is leaving, giving us a mission. And what does he say? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Here's what he says. And behold, what does it say? I am with you. There it is again. Don't forget who I am. I am Emmanuel. As you go on the field for your mission, I am with you. And I will empower you for the mission that I have called you to. And you never know what's going to happen. Man, this past fall, man, we have a young woman who's gotten very involved at Mercy Hills, at the Weekender, man, serving, jumping into adoption, foster care ministries, all that kind of stuff. And we get a chance to say, hey, when did you, what was your first time you ever came to Mercy Hill? Oh, I came to Tanger last year. It was my first service ever. It's happening all over the place, right? And it can happen again. God is with us. So let's go out in his power and be missionaries in our community this week coming. Let's pray. Father, we come before you right now. And Lord, we ask that you will empower us. God, these things that I've mentioned, this is not high and lofty theology. Father, I pray that you will convince some to repent of sin and confess. You'll convince us that our identity is in you. Lord, I pray that some will believe for the very first time this weekend and repent of their sin and call upon you as their Savior because you are with us. And Father, I pray, Lord, that our church would get after it this weekend, starting with me, starting with our directional elders, starting with our executive staff team, starting with every leader that we have at this church. God, I pray that we will have the courage to invite and be on the field for you this year, at the end of this year. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Amen. Well, hey, at all of our locations, I'm going to invite you to stand as we're going to go into a song of response. Guys, at Mercy Hill, we respond in three ways. We can pray, bring, sing. You can pray right here at the altar. Guys, bring your first and best in terms of tithes and offerings, and let us sing to the Lord for what he has done. He is with us.